If you could turn, please, in the living word of God, the book of Exodus and the chapter 20. The book of Exodus and the chapter 20. As many of you know, last Lord's Day concluded our series on the Beatitudes, and I've been praying about what to do. It had been my thought maybe to just speak a number of individual messages, independent messages as it were, and give you all a bit of a break from a series. But the Lord has laid on my heart a particular series, and it is a series of the Ten Commandments found here in the book of Exodus. And you'll hear a little bit more about it in due time, but in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord, the context is that the Lord has delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Pharaoh, and he's leading them to the promised land, and on the way to the promised land, he takes them to Mount Sinai. And here in Mount Sinai, the Lord, he gives his Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And in verse 1, we read that God begins to speak. And let us hear the word of God even to everyone this evening. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We'll end the reading there at verse 17. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I want to read a few verses again. I want to read from chapter 20, the first two verses, and then I want to read a couple of other verses as well. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, we read, and God speak all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then you turn with me on down the chapter to verse 18, and we read, And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed, and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Let's bow again a word of prayer, and pray the Lord to give great help this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to thy word, that thy words be pleased. Thou who art the pardoning God, thou the one who is the gracious God, thou, Father, art the one who has created all things for thy pleasure, and Father, who desires that all will come to know thee, and all will go on with thee, all will love thee, all will obey thee, all will revere thee. Lord, I cry that you come, speak to us through thy word. Reveal again, I pray, thyself for who thou art. Give me help to be faithful to thee this evening. Help me to be clear. Help me to be simple. Father, I pray that by thy Spirit, that thou would speak with power and authority. Oh Lord, we pray these things, that you change us, for thou art worthy of all our hearts and souls and strength and lives. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. In this world, there are many powerful things For example, you could think about elephants, considered to be the most powerful land animal. Elephants have 100,000 muscles in their trunks and they can lift 9,000 kilograms. That's the equivalent of 130 human, or indeed adult humans. So that's pretty powerful. Some bombs in this world are pretty powerful. The Soviet Union's Big Ivan hydrogen bomb was detonated in October 1961, the peak of the Cold War, and it was able to vaporize everything in a 40-mile radius of its target. So again, that's something that's pretty powerful. Some chemicals in this world are pretty powerful. One substance on this earth, which is also found in a Botox injection known as botulinum toxin, one simple gram of that bacteria-based chemical is powerful enough to kill 1 million people. Just 1 gram of it, able to kill 1 million people. These things certainly are powerful. And there's many other things in this world that are powerful. But I put it to you this evening that there's nothing as powerful as the Word of God. Because while an elephant can lift something and move from one place to the next, yet it can always be replaced. While a bomb can change a landscape, it will only ever change it for time, not for eternity. And while a poison can take away life, yet it cannot give life. But whenever we come down to God's Word, it is more powerful because it can do a work that cannot be changed. It can give life. Rather than take death. And whenever I was at Bible College, Whitfield College of the Bible, one of the subjects we had to do was theology. One of the aspects of that subject was that we had to learn the commandments and learn not merely what they were, but what they meant. And I have to say that whenever I went through the commandments, the Lord opened up my eyes to see that there's so much to the commandments. The Lord opened up my heart to see a number of things. To see how holy God really is. And then to see how sinful I really am. But also then to see Christ and how merciful He really is. Because while I was yet a sinner, Christ came down to this earth to die for me. And then I saw how great Christ's salvation really was. Because Christ died not merely to forgive me for the billions of my sins, but to free me unto Himself. The commandments and studying have changed my life in more ways than I can describe to you this evening. And God has laid this series in my heart to go over it myself. I believe that this series is for me, but I also believe that it is for you, that you and I will see many things and lessons in these commandments. But as a way of introduction this evening, I want really just to note 2 points. The first point is that the Ten Commandments are applicable. The Ten Commandments are applicable. They are relevant for you and me today. There are many people in this world and they say the Ten Commandments are not for us today. They may have been for the Jewish people way back in Exodus chapter 20, there at Mount Sinai, and from Mount Sinai all the way to Christ's crucifixion on that cross. But they are not relevant for you and me today. Such people take the term dispensationalists, and there's many in our land today. Now, a dispensationalist simply believes that God has worked and treated men in different ways in different periods of time. God treated Adam and Eve different the way He treats you and me. God had a different standard from them than what He has for you and me. God had a different standard for Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20 than what He does have for you and me. Whenever it comes then to the Jewish people still today, God has a different standard for them than what He has for us. Though us who are Gentiles, thus who are the church. And indeed, whenever it comes to later on, whenever it comes to what they would describe as Christ's kingdom on this earth, again, God will have a different standard. God will treat men differently in different periods of time. And they therefore say that because God treats men differently in different periods of time, what God gave here in Exodus 20 is not applicable for you and me today. We don't need to study them. We don't need to look at them in this sense of applying it to our lives. Of course, they'll say there's some profit to them, but strictly speaking, they're not for you and me today. But I want to tell you this evening, the Ten Commandments are for you and me today. They are relevant, as ever they were to the children of Israel all those years ago. Let me lay down 2 arguments to prove it. The first argument is this. The Ten Commandments were revealed before Mount Sinai, and they were revealed after Mount Sinai. Those who are dispensationalists say that the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai. They do not exist, as it were, before. No, they are a law for that period of time. not for Adam and Eve, not for before Mount Sinai, and not for after, but right there and then. But let me tell you, and let me prove to you, that the Ten Commandments were seen in Genesis, way before Mount Sinai, and they're seen in the New Testament way after Mount Sinai. They are the universal command of God to all men. For example, the first commandment is that we are to have no other gods before us other than the one true and living God. And yet, Jacob commanded his household in Genesis 35, verse 2, that they were to get rid of any foreign or any strange gods. There's the first commandment seen in Genesis. Come to the second commandment, whereby we're not to have any idols. We read in Genesis 31 that Laban spoke to Jacob about stealing his idols. And there he had idols which he worshipped, and that was wrong. Whenever we come to Genesis 24, in the third commandment we read, we're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And there we read about Abraham made his servant to swear by the name of the Lord because it meant something, not in emptiness, but in depth and sincerity. Whenever it comes to the fourth commandment, where God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, right at the end of creation, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. He set that day apart right from the very beginning. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, in Genesis 27, we read about how one of Isaac's own children honored their father. Why? Because it was on man's heart to do that. The sixth commandment, we're not to murder, we're not to kill. And yet, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed Abel. And what? That was a sin. It was a breaking of this commandment. Come the seventh commandment, where we're not to commit adultery, we're not to lust. And yet, Joseph, whenever he spoke to Potiphar's wife, he would not lie with her because it was breaking this commandment. And that's in Genesis 39. Come to the eighth commandment, whereby we're not to steal. And yet Joseph, whenever he was put in the position, he would rebuke because someone had stolen his cup. Again, stealing was wrong. All in Genesis. Ninth commandment, we're not to bear false witness. Potiphar's wife is condemned in Scripture because she lied about Joseph and the sincerity and purity in which he lived, and said that he went to lie with her whenever he did no thing. And she's condemned for that. The tenth commandment, whereby we are not to covet. Covet that which is evil and wicked, and that which God has not given to us. And yet, we read in Genesis chapter 12 about how God rebuked Abimelech for coveting after Abraham's wife. So I want to prove to you, and I've just proven to you, that before Exodus 20, long before this Sinai Mount, God had given the Ten Commandments. It was written in men's hearts. But it's also seen afterwards, even in the New Testament, even in this, what's known as the church age. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, the Apostle Paul, rebukes idolatry. Having some other God before the true and living God is sin. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul condemns idolatry in relation to having physical idols to worship. James chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul exhorts, brethren, swear not by God, by heaven, by earth, by any other oath. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, we're told that remaineth therefore a rest. The word for rest is Sabbath to the people of God. The Sabbath is still for us today. And indeed, Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Christ said that the Sabbath was made for man's benefit. Man was not made for Sabbath. It is a universal thing. Men have not changed from the day of Moses. You and I are the same today. We have the same needs. We have then the commandment to honor our parents. And yet in Ephesians chapter 6, children are told to obey their parents. The 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments are rebuked by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, where we see murder, idolatry, or stealing are wrong. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, we read that those who are liars and bear false witness and are repentant, they will go to eternal punishment. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, we're told that coveters, the breakers of the 10th commandment, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The 10 commandments are applicable to you and I today. They are applied to you and I today. Notice with me a second argument. The Ten Commandments were not merely revealed before Mount Sinai and after Mount Sinai, but the Ten Commandments reveal God's character. And God's character never changes. Quite often, whenever people look at the laws of the Old Testament, there's three ways of dividing them. Looking at them, there's what's known as a ceremonial law. There's a civil law, the moral law, the ceremonial law is that which points forth to Christ. They were a shadow of him who was to come. For example, the burnt offering, for example, the lamb being slain, all these things look forward to Christ. But now Christ has come. Now he's fulfilled it all. He's completed it. To actually complete that ceremonial law, we turn around and say that Christ has not finished the work. So the ceremonial law, the aspects of that in the Old Testament, that's finished with. The second part is the civil law. The civil law was given by God to distinguish, visibly speaking, the nation of Israel, his chosen people, a political nation, from the Gentiles. But yet, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that God, now, there at Pentecost, he's broken that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and all are invited into God's church, all are invited into God's people. Jew and Gentile are not different, not treated different. One people. Those that know and love God, and those are saved, and that's it. Only two types of people in this world, saved and unsaved. Not anymore. So the civil laws are broken. They're finished with. But the moral law, that which reveals God's character, that continues. Why? Because God's character does not change. What God was in Genesis 1, what God was in Exodus 20, what God was in whenever Christ died on the cross, and what God is even now, what God will be for all eternity, is exactly the same. Have you ever thought about it? Why is it that God condemns lying? Why is it that lying is actually wrong? Because we read in Psalm 31 verse 5 that God is the God of truth. That's why it's wrong, because it's the opposite of what God himself is in his character. Why do we keep the Lord, why do we keep one day and seven holy unto him? Because God, by his own character and pattern, he worked 6 days there in creation and he rested the seventh day. Why should we work and not steal? Because God is hardworking and he does not steal, so we should be like him. Why should we not lust and commit adultery? Because God himself is pure. Never we should be pure. God has declared to you and I that we should be holy as he is holy. In Leviticus 11 as well as in 1 Peter 1, he has called us to be holy because he's holy. This evening I want you to understand that the Ten Commandments, as we look at them, they're applicable to you and to me. This is not some irrelevant study. This is applicable to you and to me. I heard a story of one minister, and whenever he was entering Whitfield College of the Bible, what happened the first day was that he and all the other students had to sit down and write out word for word all the Ten Commandments. Whenever I entered Bible College, we were asked to write out all the books of the Bible. I think we got the slightly easier one option of it. But the minister said that he couldn't write it out. And is it not sad? I speak to myself here. Is it not sad that God has given his commandments, and yet we so often, so many of us, we do not know them. We may know the gist of them, but we don't really know them. These commandments are applicable for you now today. Because in obeying them, we glorify God and his character and his world. But in disobeying, in neglecting them, in falling short of them, we dishonor God. And yet, how many, and I speak to myself, or how many of us do not really know the commandments? How can we please God if we don't know what his will for us is? The commandments are applicable for you and I today. Now, there's one other thing by way of showing that they're applicable. There are those who turn around and say, well, the commandments are all negative. Well, the eight of the men, anyway, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's not a bit harsh to always be reading, thou shalt not. There is a very popular pastor, preacher, takes the term preacher, but he is a heretical preacher. His name is Joseph Prince. He is a word of faith preacher, and his foundation of theology is completely heretical. But that's for another message. But in his book, Destined to Reign, he says the law of God, that is the Ten Commandments, should not be preached on. They should not be meditated on. They should not be thought on and reflected upon. Why? Because being negative in and of themselves, they bring negative thoughts, and they bring despair, and they bring discouragement. And therefore, you should only think on that which is good and positive. And there may be others in this world today, and they think, well, I'm not going to think the Ten Commandments. It's all negative. I want to only think what's good and positive. Well, I want to tell you this evening, the Ten Commandments, that they are positive. Because Christ himself, in summarizing them in Matthew 22, verse 37, he said, this is the great summary of the law. Thou shalt love positively the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Some people say, well then, if they're all positive, why does God put them in the negative? And simple is, because it's simpler that way. Sometimes it's simpler to give a negative commandment than to give a positive. You think there about the Garden of Eden. Imagine God was there to turn around and say to Adam, look, with all the trees, I don't know how many there were, imagine there's 100. Look, Adam, you can eat that tree. eat of that tree. Adam, you can eat of this tree. Adam, you can eat of that tree. Adam, you can eat of that tree. Adam, you can eat of this tree. Adam, you can eat of that tree. 99 times over. Whereas it's not simpler for God to turn and say, Adam, don't eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. For you eat that, and the day you eat your of yours, you're going to die. The negative sometimes is more simple. But these commandments are positive. They are positive. Sometimes the devil will come along, and whenever it comes to God's law and God's will, the devil will turn around and say, you know what? It's all very negative. It's all very harsh. It's all a bit unfair. It's all a bit legalistic. It's all a bit restrictive. You know, you think about whenever the devil came to Eve and said, you know, Eve, hath God said that you can't eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil? You know, Eve, does that really make sense? Is God being reasonable there? Why would God put a tree right in front of you if you're not allowed to eat of it? Eve, that doesn't really make sense. If you really think that's good of God, to give you something you can't eat, do you think that's good of God? To give you a hand that can reach out, to give you a mouth and then can actually eat, do you think that's good of God? Eve, of course you can eat that tree. To eat, not eat of that tree is for God to be restricting you. And yet, how did Eve reply? She turned around and said, all the trees of the garden we can eat, except that one. She replied positively, God has given us so much to enjoy. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on the positive. So much to enjoy. And let's thank God for what he does give us. For what he does graciously permit us. Now let me then look at the second point this evening. Having seen that the commandments are applicable for you and me, notice me secondly, the Ten Commandments are purposeful. We've seen their relevance, but now let us see their importance. I want just to bring some practical applications regarding the commandments that you and I will see bit by bit as we go through them. The first is this. The Ten Commandments terrify. You may think that's a bit of a strange thing, but I tell you, the Ten Commandments, they terrify. The commandments are often split, and rightly so, into two tables, because God himself wrote it on two tablets of stone. And there you have the first set, the first four, which in many ways reveal our duties to God. Godward commandments. And then the other six commandments, commandments 5 to 10, reveal our duties manward. However, there are those today who turn around and think that those duties manward are lesser commandments, because if you disobey them, all you do is you're just failing men. But I tell you this evening that those six commandments, commandments 5 through to 10, while they are manward, yet in reality, if you break them, you're offending God. You're offending God. Whenever Potiphar's wife was tempting Joseph to lie with her, Joseph did not turn around and say, I cannot do this because I'll offend Potiphar. I cannot do this because I'll offend you. I cannot do this because I'll offend me. No, Joseph said, I cannot do this thing and sin against God. All the commandments are for God, and the breaking of them are against God. You look with me at Exodus chapter 20, in the first two verses. These first two verses are in some ways neglected whenever it comes to preaching a series in the Ten Commandments. We read there, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In this period of time, it was common for kings, whenever they were making a treaty regarding their citizens, particularly if a king had taken over a new nation and was writing to the people, he would state two things in the treaty. First of all, he would state his identity and his authority. I am such and such, and I am ruler over you. And then the second thing is that he would then, as king, having stated his identity and authority, he would then state the requirements that he had for them as citizens. The Hittites, which were a very large empire at this particular time, north of Israel, they, in all their treaties that you and I can find from archaeology, they all have these two statements in it. Statement of the identity of the king and the requirements of the king. It's interesting then, whenever God gave these commandments, he prefaced it by declaring to them who he was and his authority over them. He said, I am the Lord, the eternal, the true, the living God, the unchanging God. I am the Lord. And he also stated his authority, I am the Lord your God. In the build-up to Exodus 20, you look with me at chapter 19. Beginning of the chapter, the Lord declares to Moses that he is to gather the people before him. In verse 10, the Lord tells Moses that whenever the people come, they are to wash their clothes. They're to prepare themselves for coming before him. They can't come before the Lord dirty and defiled. They must come before him clean. In verse 12, we read that the Lord declares they're not to touch the mount, because if they do, they will die. In verse 16, we read that it came to pass, whenever the people did meet on that third morning, that there were thunders. You imagine the noise of the thunder rattling around the sky, booming out. There was lightning. You think of this, how terrifying that would be. You think of then a thick cloud down upon the mount. You would hear the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. When we read as a result of this, all the people, now they were numbered in the millions, and all the people, every single one of them, trembled before God. What was God doing? He was stating not merely his identity, but he was stating his authority. I am your God. What I'm about to say, whenever I say thou shalt not, I'm not giving a suggestion. I'm not giving a guideline. I'm giving a command. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not commit adultery. The entire context implies that. Verse 18 of chapter 19, we read that Mount Sinai was all together in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And so you have thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud, you have a loud sound of a trumpet. You have this smoke. You have an earthquake. You have the smoke of that furnace. And we read that the people quaked greatly. The commandments are given to terrify. God is our God, and you and I belong to him. Whenever we looked at Genesis 1, verse 1, all that God has made, we are his creatures, and we belong to him. So often in this world, people may think, I am my own, I can do what I like. That is not what God declares. These commands, which are for you and me as much as it was in the Old Testament, God says, I am your God. I am your God. And you belong to me. Whenever Eve was tempted, while she did do what was commendable, whenever Satan said, hath God said, you can't eat of that tree? And she did say, well, God's given us all these other things. Eve did some things that was not commendable. In fact, she did some things which were downright wrong. Because whenever Satan had doubted God's goodness and God's reasonableness, instead of Eve turning around and saying to Satan, that serpent, get thee behind me, Satan, and rebuking Satan, she listened. She was curious. She wanted to hear what Satan had to say. And more than that, whenever she spoke, she belittled God's punishment. She belittled God's authority. Because while God declared, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, Eve turned around and spoke to Satan, we're not to eat lest, in case we die. Not that we will, just in case we die. And today, people, they are curious regarding sin, and they belittle punishment. You turn me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this passage will show to you and I just how important these commandments are for our own day and age, and the preaching of them. 2 Thessalonians, if you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church here, to the believers here, and he says in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here's this man of perdition, wholly against God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. Verse 7, this is the verse I want to bring to you. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Oh yes, this man of perdition, spoken of here, but we read here that the mystery of iniquity, the word for iniquity simply means no law. For the attitude, for the characteristics of those who turn around and say, no law for me. No law for me. I don't belong to God. There's no punishment for me. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. This world is littered with sin, riddled with jealousy, riddled with selfishness, riddled with deceit. So often it'll be said you can't get anywhere in your career, you can't get anywhere in life unless you lie. This world's riddled with theft. There's hundreds of thousands of thefts every single year in the United Kingdom, from wallets to purses to cars to stealing from homes. This world is littered with lust. In 2014, one website, and I just say one website, had over 800 searches every single second. It was a pornographic website. 50,000 searches every single minute. It was viewed by 81 million people every single day. And it hosted 28.5 billion visitors in 1 year. One lustful website. In 1 year, 68 years worth of video was uploaded onto that website. Every 5 minutes, this one website transmitted more data than can be found in all 50 million books of the New York Public Library in just 5 minutes. This world is littered with sin. Why? Because like Eve, there's a belittling of God. There's a belittling of God's punishment for sin. And we belong to Him. People say, I can do whatever I like. Other commandments could be gone through. I tell you this evening, God's commands, one of their purposes is to terrify. God is our God. God is holy. We sang that at the very beginning, holy. Holy, holy. Whenever Isaiah saw God in His glory high and lifted up, and the train was filled, we read here, the angels sang, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, woe is me. Here was a child of God, and yet he turned around and said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am an unclean man. You and I might think it's a terrible thing for God to give something which terrifies. But you listen to what John Newton wrote. John Newton was a slave trader. John Newton was an infidel. John Newton was a man who blasphemed God and thought not twice about it. John Newton was a man filled with immorality and debauchery. But yet he wrote these words. Whenever he was saved by God's grace, he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And he says this, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace that taught my heart to tremble. Why? Because in trembling, he would seek Christ. He would seek Christ. What was given here in Mount Sinai is indeed a work of grace to cause us to tremble, to see the reality that we belong to God. You and I this evening, every single one of us, God looks down upon us. He looks down upon our hearts, our attitudes, our thoughts, our very lives. And he declared, be ye holy. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Not a suggestion, not a guideline, it is a command. Notice with me then, secondly, the commandments not merely terrify, but secondly, the commandments condemn. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law. He said, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what exactly is sin? You will often hear from the pulpit that of sin and sinners. But what exactly is sin? Well, the Bible declares it for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we read that sin is a transgression of the law. Sin, basically, is lawlessness. As you and I have seen, society is profoundly neglectful of God's law written on our hearts. But yet, while people know they're sinners, they don't want to think about God's law. Romans chapter 1, a verse I have quoted here a number of times over the past weeks. Romans 1, verse 18, we read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. Men know the truth that God is holy and that their conscience bears witness and condemns them. They know that. But yet they don't want to think about it. They hide it. They imprison it. They captured, as it were. Why? Verse 23 of Romans 1, because they have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Why does God's law need to be preached? Why do the Ten Commandments need to be preached? Why do God's people, why do I need to hear the Ten Commandments? Because it reminds us that in and of ourselves that you and I are sinners. You and I are rebels against God's commands. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he declared that it would be his desire to go round all the country, to go round Wales, to go round England, to go round Scotland, and to do nothing else but to preach God's law. Not to preach grace, but just to preach God's law, to preach God's command, to preach God's authority, to preach God's holiness again and again and again. Why? So that people would eventually cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Because men need to see their sinfulness before they'll ever flee to a Savior. Can you imagine someone's that come up to you this week as you're going about your daily business, going down to Dromore into the shops or wherever it may be. You're walking down the street and someone came up to you and said, "You know, I'm a doctor and you need to take this medicine." I imagine most of you turn around and say, "Aye, right, clear off." However, if he was able to prove his authority as a doctor, and if he was able to turn around and show that you had 5 to 6 to 7 symptoms of a certain disease, you would be more likely to listen, wouldn't you? You'd be more tempted to take that medicine because if you saw you needed it, you saw there was danger without it, and you'd want to take it. You'd want to go to a remedy. So whenever it comes to God's commandments, people need to hear that they are sinners. Yes, God's loving, God's gracious, God's compassionate. People need to hear they're sinners. Because if there's no sin, there's no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, there's no need to be saved. But if there's sin and condemnation and punishment and hell, then people need to flee from it. The law needs to be preached. It has this purpose to terrify, yes, that we belong to God and He's holy, but that we are sinners, it condemns us. But also something else in condemning us. Not merely does it prove to us that you and I are sinners, but it proves to us that you and I will always be sinners. In Romans chapter 7, verse 8, we read the Apostle Paul declares, the commandment I find to be unto death. In verse 9, he says, the commandment slew me. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Some people may think, and I've spoken to the people, and talked to people on doors, and they turn around and say, "Well, you know what? I'm not that bad." And then you tell them the commandments, and you go through some of them, not all of them, but some of them, bit by bit, in the doorstep. Turn around and say, yes, I have told lies. And, I wasn't always perfectly obedient to my parents. I did have to get smacked or I did have to be disciplined every now and again. You know, yes, I've not always loved God with all my heart. I have been selfish on occasions. But you know what? You know what? I haven't killed anybody. You know what? I have never committed adultery. And yet even at the mere surface of the law, people realize that they haven't kept it perfectly. Even the mere surface of it. That we're liars. We're selfish. We're disobedient. But yet, whenever you and I get into the depths of these laws, Jesus Christ, whenever He spoke the Sermon on the Mount, you and I will realize that you and I cannot keep these laws. Jesus Christ said, if you want to turn me, please, the book of Matthew in the chapter 5. Book of Matthew in the chapter 5. And this was the sermon recorded. Christ spoke. Is the loving, the gracious God. But He made people realize they're sinners. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." It's not just what you do outwardly with your actions, what you do with your heart, it's what you do with your attitudes, what you do with your mind, your impulses, your desires. Verse 27. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman that lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." These commandments show to you and I not merely that we're sinners, but you and I can never make ourselves right before God. You and I can never live right before God. Well, as the Apostle Paul said, the commandment slew him. There's nothing he could do about it. He could never try and fix up his life to obey these commandments. No, it slew him. And that brings us to the third thing. The commandments, they terrify. We belong to God. And we are accountable to Him. But the commandments, they condemn us. That we're sinners. We can never do anything ourselves. But then the commandments, then wonderfully, graciously, lovingly, they point us to Christ as our only hope. Because if we can't do anything ourselves, then we must cry like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" Is there any hope? Is there any hope? See, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 declares, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, in relation to this point, I want just to briefly mention something. And if you and I look at these commands, you and I will see how sinful we are, yes. But you and I must always see how pure Christ is. You and I can see our depravity, but we must see Christ's purity. Because Christ said in Matthew 5:17 that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. We read in Hebrews chapter 7:26 that Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from any sinner. And if you and I see how far we fall, not merely in our actions, not merely in our thoughts, not merely in our desires, not merely in our impulses, but Christ himself kept everything. Every thought was pure. Every motive was pure. Every action was pure. Everything about Christ was pure. You and I will get such a high, exalted view of Christ that he is holy. R.C. Sproul, a Reformed preacher, he has gone to be with the Lord, but he gave this illustration. Whenever he taught in his classes, he would have said, you take Satan, everything that is against God, and you put Satan right there. And then you take Christ, and you put him who's perfectly holy. So you've got perfect wickedness, perfect holiness. And then you take the Apostle Paul, and you want to put him somewhere in this spectrum. Where would you put him? The Apostle Paul, who cried out, oh, that I might know him. The Apostle Paul, who knew so much of God. The Apostle Paul, who was shipwrecked, who was beaten, who was whipped, and yet he continued to love God and go on with God. The Apostle Paul, who was the greatest missionary this world has ever seen. Where would you put the Apostle Paul on the spectrum? Dr. R.C. Sproul said people were tempted to put Paul here. But the reality is, if you were going to put the Apostle Paul on the spectrum, you would put him right here. Because man compared to Christ is nothing. Christ is so holy. Christ is so pure. And it makes us to be filled with wonder. That while we were yet rebels, Christ would die for us. Christ would die for us. These commandments, they terrify us. They condemn us. But then they point us to Christ. I know that shows you and I this evening that without Christ we will perish. But in Christ we'll be saved. Because Christ has done everything necessary to pay the debt for our sins. Notice then, lastly, that the commandment's free. They're free. Some people think that the commandments restrict. Some people think whenever they think of a law, they think of a dusty old book. Get it down and blow the dust off it. Oh, the thing is a terrible thing. But the commandment's free. You think of the context here. The context. God said to Abraham that he would give the land of Canaan, but God said to Abraham that his descendants would have to go into Egypt. And in Jacob's time, they did go down into Egypt. And the purpose of going down into Egypt was because of the famine that was throughout the world at the time, the known world. But there in Egypt, God had given Pharaoh this purpose, to provide, underneath Joseph, to provide for his people. The purpose of Pharaoh was to provide. However, in Exodus chapter 1, we read that Pharaoh began to grow jealous of the people. Pharaoh began to rule over the people. He began to be a taskmaster to the people. He began to oppress the people. He began to afflict them. He began to appoint hard taskmasters that would whip the people. The Pharaoh began to make the people to build for himself great cities, sinful cities, for them to do his own work. And yet God freed the people out of the bondage. Why? To go to a place where they can live free. We read in Exodus 20, God says, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee what out of the land of Egypt? Out of bondage. The commandments are not to bring us into bondage. They bring us out of bondage. Under the rule of Pharaoh. And you think about Satan himself. God created Satan as the chief angel. For what purpose? To be a ministering spirit to the people of God. A bit like Pharaoh, to serve God's people. But yet Satan growing jealous of God's people, never wanting to serve the people. Satan being lifted up with pride, he began to come down and to afflict and to oppress and to persecute and to rule hard like a taskmaster over us and to use us for his own pleasure, his own sinful ends. But God in salvation, he frees us. Frees us. Why? That we may know and love and enjoy him. The commandments, they free us. To know what God's desire and will for us is, and then to enjoy it. To enjoy it. Always bear that in mind. Satan will come along and say, oh, you don't want to worry about these commandments, don't worry about obeying them, they're too strict, they're too strenuous. No, in these commandments there's freedom. Now, Paul Washer, an American preacher, he used his illustration. He said, if you imagine that you're in a large place, imagine a forest, and there you are at the entrance to the forest. Now you're blindfolded. And in that forest, there's so many wonderful things to see. So many ants, so many plant animals, so many wonderful things to see. But as you are there at the beginning of the forest, at the entrance of the forest, you are told, and rightly so, that there are bombs, landmines, literally littered throughout that forest. Tell me, would you be able, would you desire to want to move from where you are? Because if you move to the right and you put your foot in a landmine, you're going to lose your leg, you lose your life. You wouldn't want to move, you'd be restricted. However, if someone was to come along, take off the blindfold, and was to show you step by step all the places where the danger was, and all the places where you could walk safely, you'd be able to go throughout that forest, go throughout the entire forest, and see and discover all the treasures and all the wonders. And you see, that's what God does in the commandments. He lifts the blindfold off, and he shows us step by step where we can go. Go safely to enjoy the riches that God has for us. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, declared the commandments are like a gold mine, whereby you can go down and dig and dig and dig, and the wonderful thing is you get to keep the gold. You get to keep the gold. Whenever you and I go through these commandments, I want you and I to see that they are to free us unto God, to free us from trying to justify God by ourselves, because remember, the children of Israel were freed. Freed from Pharaoh, freed from bondage, and then given the commandments. No, they were not given the commandments in Egypt, and only if they kept them were they freed. No, they were delivered, they were rescued, they were redeemed already by the blood. And then they're given the commandments. No one's saved by keeping the commandments. No, you're saved unto it. Salvation is not a freedom to sin, it's a freedom from sin and unto Christ. We're saved because of Christ tonight. But we're freed to live for Christ, to enjoy Christ. And of course, these commandments, in freeing us, they inspire us. In Luke chapter 7, verses 41 to 42, Jesus Christ tells a parable to a man called Simon. He said to Simon, there was a certain creditor. And with this I close. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. There was a man who was owed money by two people. One man owed him 500 pence. The other man owed him 50. But yet the man, whenever realized the people had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And Christ asked the question of Simon, who would love that man more? Who would be most thankful? Who would be most appreciative? And Simon turned around and said, well, of course, the one who was forgiven more. And Christ said, you've answered right. Whenever you and I look at the commandments, you and I will see, yes, how holy God is and how sinful we are. You and I will see how perfectly holy and majestic Christ is, and yet he died for us. You and I will see that our salvation is freedom from sin and unto him, but you and I will see something else. How much God's forgiven us. If you and I thought we're only forgiven for one or two sins, oh, we should be thankful to God. But even I see that we are forgiven for billions of sins. We deserve God's wrath and hell billions of times over. Then you and I, seeing that Christ loved us and died for us, we will love him more and more and more. This is just an introduction this evening. But I want you, in preparation as we come Lord's Day evening after Lord's Day evening, to pray, Lord, help me to become prepared. Like those children of Israel there in Exodus 19, Lord, help me to come prepared, wanting to hear a word from you. Ready. Oh Lord, show me that I belong to you. Show me how holy you are. Give me that fear of God. But Lord, lead me to Christ. Show me how much Christ in all his purity has loved me and died for me. And show me what Christ has for me. Show me the treasures of the Christian life. Show me the treasures of glory when I'll be made like Christ. This evening, if you're not saved, Christ, while you're sinners, Christ has loved us. He's died for us. And even before we get the commandments, you can come to Christ tonight. Without Christ, there's punishment, but in Christ, there's salvation. No one's justified by their own deeds. We can't keep the law, but Christ kept it perfectly for us. come to Christ tonight. You can be saved tonight if you come to Christ and ask Him to save you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray You take Thy word, bless it to every heart here this evening. Lord, let Thy word live. I cannot create an anxious thought, but I pray, Lord, that You would create anxious thoughts in our hearts. May even this evening we see that we are great sinners. Lord, if we were to compare ourselves to Christ, we would not be closer to Christ than we are to Satan. Lord, we'd be so close to Satan. Even the most holy person here would be so much closer to Satan than what we would be to Thee, because, Lord, Thou art so holy. Lord, we're so sinful. We're so undeserving. And yet, Father, Thou dost love us and give Thy Son for us. Help us to see His love, that we would receive it. He wants to save us. And help us, Father, then to give all we have back to Him. For He's worthy of all we have. He paid the debt for every one of our sins. The equivalent of hell forever. Oh, Lord, bless Thy word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.